Welcome to Landmark Ministries. Thank you for joining us today as we prepare our hearts for yet another in-depth look into the Word of God. We hope this message gives you encouragement and brings you closer to the power of Jesus. We're so glad you're here today. God is calling your name. We've been studying through the Bible book by book, learning more and more about God's love and plan for us. Thanks again for being here. Enjoy today's message.
For the next 4 weeks, we're going to take a closer look at how God's people, that's us, we're God's people, not only survive the times that we find ourselves in, but thrive here on earth as we gather around the biblical principle that community. Normally, Brandon centers each sermon around a big idea and then consistently points back to it throughout his sermon. As we focus on community, we're going to center around four big questions, one each week that we're going to circle back to. Our big question this week, how do I make sense of this world? That's a pretty big question. How do I make sense of this world? God's people, his family, the community of God throughout the ages in the Old Testament and in the New, they continually find themselves in some form of empire, some kind of man-made culture that seeks power and control through dominating and exploiting people and creation. Most civilizations today and throughout history fit this description of empire. We read of the Roman Empire in the New Testament. We read of the Persian and the Babylonian empires in the Old Testament. In fact, to begin our four-week series on community, we're going to go back to the most famous empire found in the Old Testament. We're going to go back to Egypt. So if you want to turn to the second book of your Bibles, it's called Exodus. We'll be in chapter 3. And as you turn there, kind of put on your imagination cap. We're going to put ourselves in the sandals of the Israelite slaves under Pharaoh. How do you make sense of a world that has so much danger and peril, so much uncertainty and brutality? What about drought and famine, avalanches, hurricanes, earthquakes, tornadoes, floods, viruses, diseases, infections, arthritis, dementia, cancer? Scorpions are ready to sting. Venomous snakes are rattling in the bushes. Electric eels and jellyfish, poisonous frogs are all telling you to stay away. How do you make sense of a world where pain and suffering intrude unwelcomed, where damage and trauma and death are so commonplace, where uncontrolled and volatile anger shatters households, fear and anxiety cripple families, a lack of basic resources devastate entire people groups, where selfish schemes for power and control bring about war and strip away humanity, reducing people into obstacles to conquer or things to consume? How do you personally make sense of all of the hardship, your sickness and pain and suffering that you have no doubt experienced in your life? This is a big question. In this world we live in, and the life that we have, is it just held together and governed by some invisible force, some random chance or blind, careless roll of the dice? Are we at the mercy and the whim of impersonal, distant authorities directing our very existence? Some uninterested deity cloaked behind a clockwork of sun and moon, seasons and weather? When calamity strikes, when we lose our job, when a giant tree falls on our house, it sure feels like this world doesn't care about me and you. If this is the case, if there is no rhyme or reason to this world, no rule or law or code that we have access to, then it makes perfect sense to assign gods or authorities to these mysterious and seemingly random events and things about our world. In fact, that's kind of what our ancient ancestors did. From Roman and Greek pantheon, all those gods, to the animistic spirits of the Caribbean, voodoo and witchcraft, all the way to astrology and horoscopes. Mankind was, we still are, we're desperate to get a handle on this world and our life within it. We're always trying to figure out life's mystery so that we can feel safe. Over time and generations, myth and lore, these little g gods, right, not capital G God, but little g, these little gods, these little g gods and spirits that mankind has concocted, they're given human qualities and personalities so that we can at least try and understand. We can try and engage them, maybe even get on their good side. But these man-made gods have always remained unpredictable, callous, cruel, indifferent, unconcerned with us and what we need. We can't control any of these invisible forces, these powerful fates. The best bet we've got, if this is true, is to appease them or get their favor. If this is the case, if there's no tried and true law or rule for us to follow, there's no consistency that we can plan for, then we're just simply at the mercy of these hidden chaotic forces. And we're left to figure it out on our own. And so superstitions start building up. Don't do that. Last time that did something bad. Elaborate rituals are performed. Maybe if I do this or that. Tricks and sacrifices become the name of the game. Anything to try and get a handle on this world. In this worldview that I'm painting before us, it feels foreign, doesn't it? It feels a little weird. Fear and worry, those reign supreme. A quick example, right? What if we sacrificed three bulls to Min, the Egyptian god of the harvest, for a good harvest? Maybe a priest wonders, an Egyptian priest wonders. Well, that barely worked last year. What if three isn't enough? 2 years ago, three bulls wasn't enough, and half of our crop died off. What if we sacrificed five bulls this year? Do we have five bulls to spare? Min, this god, for some reason, he might be angry. I don't know. The Egyptian priest continues, 3 years have passed, and no matter how many bulls or goats we sacrifice, he's still not showing us any favor. Our people are getting exhausted, they're getting desperate, and they're looking for us to figure it out. What could Min possibly want? Why is he being so stingy? A hungry and sickly farmer talks to his cousin. The priests are holding a festival this year, and my neighbor heard that this time they're sacrificing a baby. Golly, that sure seems a bit extreme. But it might work, they say. Yeah, I really hope they don't pick my kid. So Tim, why are we spending so much time on all this fear-based and obviously false worldview? Well, what if you're an Israelite? What if the Hebrew God Elohim is a distant memory, unknown? Maybe he doesn't even exist. Maybe he's just a myth. I mean, we're talking 16 plus generations ago, we've been enslaved. So Tim, what's your point in all of this? I'm glad you're asking these questions to me. I'm trying to set up the basic worldview that the Egyptian Empire lived in and imposed upon the Israelites for 400 years. The chaotic, fear-based worldview is the backdrop of why Pharaoh and his priests and all those many gods of Egypt are so powerful to the rest of the world. Egypt had a great location controlling the Nile River and the Delta into the Mediterranean. They had a sturdy infrastructure and a culture that prospered enough to look like they had a handle on this world. Whatever the empire of Egypt was doing, it seemed to be working. And the Israelites, slaves as they were, lived and breathed under the success of the Egyptian empire. Pharaoh was believed to have access to these invisible gods, and anyone inside the impressive Egyptian walls was relatively safe from the harm and the harsh realities of the desert beyond. At that time, Egypt was the empire everybody wanted to be in. And it is far outside this mighty empire, on a sand-whipped desert mountainside, that Moses enters. Moses' entire worldview is about to change forever. If you want to peek at Exodus chapter 3, that's where we'll begin. In verse 1. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked and beheld, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Outside of the noisy, the busy, the restless hustle and bustle of the man-made empire, Moses is able to notice God's activity, God's presence, and hear God's invitation. Real quick, do you have any quiet, distraction-free place in your life away from the hustle and the bustle? Moving on to verse 4. When the Lord saw that he had turned to see the burning bush, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And then he said, I am the Lord, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. This invisible God speaks to Moses. He knows Moses' name. Isn't this the God that Moses heard whispers about? The Hebrew God that was said to be so powerful? What's he doing all the way out here? And then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to a place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. So a known land. Within the great empire of Egypt, with mighty Pharaoh and his priests and all the temples and statues and all the various gods, which of those has ever responded to anybody's cries, let alone the cries of the weak, of slaves? This God is telling Moses that he has been close enough to hear the cries of his people for generations past, all the way back to their forefathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This God is declaring that he is drawing near in real time, in the present moment, to rescue his people from slavery. And then he will, in the near future, bring them into a prosperous land where their needs are going to be met. This God has been, is now, and will be interacting with and on behalf of his chosen people, past, present, future. Verse 9. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, and you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Egypt and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He said, but I will be with you. And this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Did you catch that? God said to Moses that he will be with him. The God of his forefathers, Elohim, as the Hebrew, the powerful God of creation that made this world out of nothing, who marked the borders of the waters and sculpted the mountains, who made all the animals on earth and all the fishes in the deep blue sea and all the plants in the trees. This great and powerful God said, I will be with you. That's the sign. That's the difference. That's the distinction. The actual God of creation will be with you. This God is revealing to Moses that he has been with him and his people, that he is with them now, and that he will continue to be with his people. Man, what a drastic difference this is from all those man-made, random, chaotic gods of Egypt, right? How crazy is this? What might you want to say to God, knowing that he's been with you this whole time, that he's with you now? Let's move on to verse 13. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And thus, I will be remembered throughout all generations. Yahweh, the great I am, the great God who actually exists, the creator God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Yahweh is the one in whom reality itself is housed. He is with you. God is saying more than I am when he calls himself Yahweh, though. I am, that phrase, it's not actually a Hebrew word. It's kind of a combination of three Hebrew words that signify I was, I am, and I will be, right? Past, present, and future. But I am isn't simply about God eternally existing in the past and in the present and in the future. To catch the deeper meaning of God's self-descriptive name, I want to draw our attention real quick to the key difference found in the two creation narratives found in Genesis. We got Genesis 1:1 to chapter 2, verses 3. That's the first account. And then the second account is the rest of chapter 2. The difference is subtle in the ESV, but it's there. It's there easy enough to see. If you want to turn there real quick, you can do that. In the first creation story, God created the heavens and the earth. God said, "Let there be light." God separated the waters from the earth. God said, "Let there be mankind, male and female." And God saw that everything was good. In the second account, kind of the more specific one, starting in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, we read that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth. The Lord God formed man from the dust and breathed life into his nostrils. The Lord God took man and placed him in the garden. It was from the Lord God that Adam and Eve hid themselves after eating the fruit. We're seeing two distinct aspects of God on display. God, or Elohim in the Hebrew, is the first creation account. This is the God of raw power and might. Elohim is the maker, the CEO of all creation. Elohim speaks and life bursts forth. Elohim describes the doing and the making kind of aspect of this Hebrew God. The Lord God, or Yahweh Elohim, is the second aspect. Notice how it adds, it builds, it grows. This is the second aspect of the Hebrew God. Yahweh Elohim says, "Let us make man in our own image." Yahweh Elohim played in the mud to shape Adam from the earth and got close enough to blow the breath of life into his nostrils. Yahweh Elohim planted a garden and placed Adam in it to work it. Yahweh Elohim isn't just some mighty, powerful creator God, but the name Yahweh describes the God who is with Adam, who created a space and good work for Adam and Eve. Yahweh is the God who was with Adam and Eve, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh is the God who has been, who is, and will be with Moses. That's the great reveal. This is the God of the Bible. The God who has been with you, who is at this very moment with you, and who will continue to be with you. So how do you make sense of this world? How do you make sense of this world? I've got really good news for you, my friends. This world is not just some random, turbulent, chaotic jumble of atoms and cosmic space dust where mankind gropes in the dark to try and make sense of it all. Nor is this world full of indifferent and distant forces that couldn't care less about mankind and our problems. Yahweh is with you. Every single breath, every inhale, every exhale is provided by the sustainer of reality himself, and he is intimately with you. Yahweh was with my wife and I when we had our miscarriage, when I lost my job, when my wife got in a car accident. Yahweh was with you in that doctor's office when you lost your loved one, when you were betrayed by a friend. Did you sense Yahweh in those moments, in those tragic moments? And if not, I do promise you, you are very much allowed to ask him where he was. Yahweh hears your cries. He sees your tears. He feels your heartache. He is as close to you as he was with Adam when he was breathing life into his nostrils. Yahweh has always been with you, and he is with you this very moment. What are you going through right now that makes life difficult to bear, Yahweh is with you. You are not alone. Yahweh, Elohim, is inviting you into community with himself. He designed us to be in community with him. And this is a huge part of how we bear the image of God. Yahweh was in community with Adam and Eve, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yahweh was in community with his people in Egypt, whether they could hear or understand his presence or not. He heard their cries. Yahweh invited Moses into community with him on that mountain and promised that he would never leave him alone. And Yahweh Elohim invites and brings you and I into community with himself. However crazy or random, unfair this world is and feels, Yahweh, by his very name, seems to have designed us to make sense of this world with him, as he is with us. He seems to answer our questions about life with his presence. Instead of trying to figure life out on our own, concocting fake idols and trying to make sense of this world, our Creator God invites us into community with himself as the primary way to make sense of this world. What a reversal. So if this lesson has encouraged or challenged you in some way, let's take our next steps together. You don't need to do it alone. Now, at the end, every week at the end of that, at the end of the sermon, we give you this invitation because Yahweh designed Adam and Eve. He designed you and I to be in community with one another, and as we join in community with him. So next week, we'll continue in the Exodus story, and we'll ask another question that will hopefully shed more light on God and his people in community. Would you pray with me? Lord, we try to make sense of this world one way or the other. Whether we feel alone, we feel afraid, we feel like we're powerful and in control, we try to make sense of this world. And if we try and make sense of this world without you, it doesn't go so well. You designed us to be in community with you, and you make sense and meaning and purpose in this world. And you invite us into your presence. So Lord, we thank you. Help us to draw near to you as you have open arms to receive us into community. The very thing that we were designed for is to be with you. Thank you for loving us. And help us to draw near, Lord. Amen.